Thank you, Holly. Just like Brian, nothing blew up. It's good. All right. Our scripture this morning is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And it states, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." For those who are able, kneel with me and we'll pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the Sabbath that you created, the last day of creation, that you might commune more closely with us. And I pray that we take advantage of that. Father, ask for forgiveness that was gifted to us by the sacrifice of your Son. And Father, I pray for those who have need. I pray for Robin and Tanya. I pray for those who have unspoken needs and concerns. And if we can be a part of your hands in helping, I pray we're inspired to do so. Father, there are those that have questions and concerns and insecurities in these days, and I pray that you give light to the path and that you give answers where you may. And I also pray for hope and calm in the midst of waiting for those answers. Father, I pray for the pastor that you strengthen his words with your Spirit, that we might learn more about you and more about the Holy Spirit who has been also gifted to us. Thank you for the congregation. I pray that we will continue to draw closer to you, that we may recognize your voice intimately in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning to all of you again and those on the internet. We pray that God's blessing will be special, very special. Man, I enjoyed the songs this morning. I enjoyed the story this morning. I enjoyed the special music this morning. Everything's so good. Let's go home. Right on. 10 weeks. 10 weeks I have written a blog that's been in the newspaper and in your bulletin every week for you to read on the Holy Spirit. And today is our last talk on the Holy Spirit for this series. This is number 5, and it's basically the voice of the Spirit. May God bless us as we take a look at it. Yeah, I was going to say, I really don't use them, but I thought, hey, what's going on? Anyway, it's great. The greatest natural disaster in a third of a century took place the day after Christmas in 2004. The massive tsunami waves discharged their fury on villages all the way from Indonesia to the coast of Eastern Africa, falling an intense earthquake in the Indian Ocean. It seemed as if the entire area was plunged into madness. Again, March 2011, these scenes were repeated after a similar catastrophe earthquake and tsunami struck Japan. Remember that? Seen that on TV? Massive destruction. In the Asian tsunami, that one took nearly, are you ready? 130,000 lives. The quake that started it registered at 9.1 to 9.3 on the Richter scale. That's huge. That's huge. It literally shook the whole globe back and forth by half an inch. Our whole globe rocked back and forth by half an inch. The quake was the longest ever recorded in history, over 10 minutes long. It left an 800-mile-long crack in the ocean floor. The force of the crack was equivalent to a 100-gigaton bomb. A gigaton is about a billion tons. Now, I still don't know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's big, and I don't want to be anywhere near anything like that. Huge. Out of this catastrophe came the story that's hard to believe. Yet it's validated by journalists like Anderson Cooper. You see, his name was Daylon Sanders. He was the director of the Samaritan Children's Home by the beach in Sri Lanka. He had come back from the United States to help abandoned children have a chance in life. And at 8:45 in the morning, he was reading his Bible, as his habit was. Every morning, he'd take his Bible and he'd spend time internalizing the Word of God, reading his Bible. And while reading the Bible and praying, he heard this frantic voice crying out, "The sea is coming! The sea is coming!" Without thinking, he shouted orders to the 28 children and his staff to head to the boat to the beach. And they did just that. They found, when they got to the boat at the beach, that the outboard motor was still on the boat, which usually isn't so. Usually it's put away, but by chance it got left out that night before and the motor was still on the boat. A 30-foot high wall of water was coming right towards them. 30 feet high. Now, you think from instinct would scream at you, saying, run the opposite direction. Run. And run as fast as you can. But Sanders instead turned the boat towards this 30-foot wave and accelerated the motor. Having decided to face this wave head on. And as he did, a verse came to his mind out of the Word of God. A verse came through his mind, and this is what it said. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit God shall rise up a standard against it. Wow. Friends, the first thing I want to say is, if he hadn't been reading this word, that scripture couldn't have come to mind. The Holy Spirit was able to pull that scripture to his mind and gave him hope. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall rise up a standard against it. The massive wave, his own words, that massive wave water, that massive wall of water, it stood. I'm not one to give exaggeration. I saw as if something held it back, some invisible force or hand. It just stood. Witnesses perched on treetops reported and confirmed this later, amazingly, that little boat simply went up that massive wall of water and over it as if it were the most natural thing in the world. This kind of story makes you want to pray, doesn't it? Or praise or cry or something. It's incredible, you know? Having that kind of relationship with God, that kind of relationship with His Word, that God can act upon it. His Word is powerful. That is a God at work, because the Word of God was real to Saunders. Saunders internalized the written Word, which gave God the freedom to apply it at the right time and the right place. A miracle, but on God's terms and based upon His Word. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You. I thank You for stories like this that drive me to Your Word, to spend more time reading Your Word, which Your Spirit has inspired. Father, bless us as we look at Scriptures this morning. Help us to grow in Your love, and may Your Spirit speak through us, encourage us, and draw us close to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think my laptop wants to pray. We'll get it going here. Many will say in that day. Does that bring me a verse to you? Many will say in that day. Protestantism, which once held high the voice of Scripture, turns into a false prophet. Romanism, which holds high the voice of authority, the beast. Spiritualism, simply that fire-breathing dragon leading the world through a miracle voice. Protestantism, Romanism, spiritualism. The three, forming an unholy trinity in the last days that will get many entangled in, listen carefully, get many entangled in emotional religion. Won't you catch that? Which will constitute a satanic glue to hold the world together. The question is, if sensory experience can be so powerful, how can you really know whether a revival that comes will be of God or of the enemy? I believe Matthew has the key to this. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. When the Bible uses the phrase in that day, let's start there first, it refers to either the judgment day or the coming of Jesus. On that day, it says, people will come to the Lord with powerful credentials, prophesying, casting out demons, performing miracles. However, Jesus will tell them that they don't belong to Him. Why? Because He says they practice lawlessness. Now, the King James Version says that they work iniquity. Jesus is not implying here that we focus on the law in order to stay away from the deceptions of the end. Lawlessness here is related to whether or not individuals actually know Him. I never knew you. You who? You who practice lawlessness. What does knowing Jesus have to do with lawlessness? Everything. The night Christ introduced the coming of the Holy Spirit to his disciples, this is what he said to them. You are my friends if you do what I command you. In English, that sounds a little harsh maybe, but the idea behind it is that knowing Jesus means following Jesus. If he is perfectly loving, if he is perfectly wise, if he is perfectly powerful, he is deeply interested in you and me and our lives, and he has done everything for us. Everything. Does knowing this leave me indifferent? Of course not. I surrender in obedience to such love as that. An intimate relationship exists between Christ's law and Christ himself. It's easily demonstrated by a little story. Let me share that story with you of his life. Jesus was once accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Remember that story? Now, Beelzebub was a Syrian god, a demon. For the Pharisees, he was another way of saying Satan. And Christ's answers to them was this. Basically, it wouldn't make sense for Satan to fight against Satan. The story is found in two Gospels. Now listen, the story is found in two Gospels, but notice the wording in each of these. It's very interesting. Notice the wording in each of these. First one is Matthew 12:28. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to me, Jesus said. Okay, if I cast out demons in the what? Spirit. If I cast out demons in the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to me. Now notice what the next gospel says. Luke. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to me. One gospel says Spirit of God. The other gospel says finger of God. So what do you learn from this? God's Spirit is likened unto God's finger. Now, can you think of anything in the Bible that says anything about God's finger? The law, exactly. Of course, the Ten Commandments talks about his finger. Oops, backed up. Back up. And God, he gave Moses the two tables of testimonies, tables of stone, written by the finger of God. So the writing of the Ten Commandments was done by no one else than the Spirit of God. This has tremendous implications in our study of the Holy Spirit as it relates to the time of the end. Why? Because most charismatic people, get this, most charismatic people easily dismiss the law in the Christian's life, arguing that once they have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, the law becomes irrelevant to a Spirit-filled Christian. The fact is, catch this, the Spirit is the author of God's words. The Spirit is the author of God's words. Most charismatic Christians today are saying, I'm waiting for the Spirit to tell me what I should do. The Bible is the author of the Holy Spirit. It's the author of the Holy Spirit. So whenever we're following what the Bible teaches us, we are being men and women of the Spirit. And if we're not following what the Bible teaches, then we are being men and women of the flesh. Peter says, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they are moved by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul adds to this in Jeremiah, "For this is the covenant which I will make with those of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, I'll write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." When will God do this? When his law, his character is written in the spirit of our hearts, by his spirit of hearts. Do you see the point yet? At the time of the end, many will be claiming to belong to Jesus because they have some association with miraculous power. However, those Jesus will recognize are people whose hearts reflect his character, the ones they'll recognize, who reflect his law, for that is the true work of the Spirit of God. Not spiritual rhetoric, not spiritual remarkable miracles, but those that have the Word of God in their heart and the law of God in their heart. Listen to this. This is powerful. Satan is willing that every transgressor of God's law shall claim to be holy. You kidding me? This is what he himself is doing. He is satisfied when men rest their faith on spurious doctrines and religious enthusiasm, for he can use such persons to good purpose in deceiving souls. There are many professedly sanctified ones who are aiding Satan in his work. Wow. They talk much about feeling. They speak of the love for God, but God does not recognize their love, for it is a delusion of the enemy. Wow. This is the end time scenario. That's what we're talking about. Babylon is leading a counterfeit movement of the Spirit. By pretending to exercise heavenly power without yielding to the heavenly law, the law of self-sacrificing love. And here's what I fear most. I fear that many Adventists are vulnerable and will reason because of their lack of word power. Are we spending time every day in the Word? This is the Spirit talking to us. This is the Spirit talking to us. The Word of God can become to us something more powerful than sensory realities that many crave. Did you hear that? The Word of God can be more powerful than sensory happenings that many crave. Listen to Peter's assessment. So we have a prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. Now, pick up on this. We have a prophetic word which is more sure. Now listen what it's more sure of. As to a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Okay, so far it's good. Now just think about that for a moment, just this last part. Just for a moment, you're in a dark place. It's dark. I mean, you can't see the hand in front of your face. It's that dark. First you see a little faint light, glimmer light coming out. The light becomes a little brighter. Now you can see the hands in front of your face. Ah, that's nice. Brighter still, now you can see shapes. It becomes brighter, brighter, and brighter still, so the light is now shining squarely in your face. Peter's talking about the Word of God. It becomes brighter. It shows us light after light after light. It becomes brighter and brighter and brighter. Now, you've got to have the setting, though. Because before Peter says all this, a couple verses before, if you look up Before verse 19, Peter is sharing when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter is on this mountain, and he sees the glory of Jesus. Whew, how many would like to be there? Saw the glory of Jesus. He not only sees the glory of Jesus, he hears the voice of God. Peter experiences this. He's an eyewitness to the Jesus majesty. And he hears this utterance from heaven. Can you imagine hearing the voice of God and seeing Christ as the sun at noontime? You'd never forget that, would you? But notice carefully what Peter is saying in verse 19. Notice, so we have a prophetic word made more sure. More sure than what, Peter? We have a prophetic, are you ready? We have a prophetic word more sure than that of actually witnessing Jesus in his glory and hearing the voice of God. Peter is saying that God's word can be a greater reality to our lives. Something that's more sure than what we may see with our eyes or what we may hear with our ears. We cannot depend totally upon our sensories, but we can depend totally on the Word of God. This is what the Holy Spirit has given us. This is our guidance. This is our light. Are we spending time in it every day? The Word exists to make you and me become what we're meant to be. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The word is meant to put you and me back together where we were once meant to be. One more thing. The power of God's word, the Bible, will produce faith in God. We're promised that. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This is what grows our faith more than anything else. The word of God. The words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they believe that you sent me. Here's another one. And this is victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Remember that faith is far more than believing Jesus died for us on the cross. It means far more than knowing which day is the Sabbath. Faith means far more than knowing where we go after we die. Faith is a simple New Testament word to describe what happens when a person recognizes that Jesus is your Savior and that he's worth trusting. That's faith. To have faith means that we will do whatever he asks us to do because he has done whatever needed to be done to save us. Faith is saying yes to God. And faith is brought about by exposure of God's word. That's how we grow in faith. Do you want to see how critical it is to eternalize God's word? Every failure on the part of the children of God is due to the lack of faith. Faith is we've got to grow in faith. And this is the only way we grow in faith. And Paul taught us that whatsoever is not of faith, ouch. Sin. Exercising faith is a matter of life and death. And obtaining faith is a matter of assimilating what's in the Word of God. That's how we obtain faith. God says through Jeremiah 33:3, he says, call to me and I'll answer you, and I'll tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. the King of the universe, is willing to be available to us, that he is willing to share major things with us. God loves you and he loves me. And he has absolute control of our lives and great plans for each and every one of us. God desires that each of us grow with strong faith in him. Strong faith in him. Absolutely trusting him 100%. Total trust. Now, a lot of us have things coming up in our lives, and some of them aren't looking. I'm not looking forward to some of the things that's coming in my life in the next couple of weeks. I'm not going to share too much with you. But I trust him. I trust him. Absolutely, you've got to trust him. And such amazing development can happen when we take God at his word. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit in our life. You see, when we eat, we obtain the necessary physical energy to accomplish our work. Likewise, when we feed on God's word, we receive faith, the necessary spiritual energy needed to face the world of sin. This is why the Bible teaches Christians to live by faith, not by sight. Our eyes will deceive us. Our hearing will deceive us. We have got to live by faith and faith in the word of God. God's original plan, and I thank you, Brian, was to spend time with us day after day, face to face with him. That was his original plan. That was a great illustration you had. And that's the way it started out with Adam and Eve, face to face. Can you imagine walking with God face to face every day and just talking with him? Wow. In the cool of the day. But Adam and Eve chose to trust the words of Satan over the words of God. The results, instead of walking with God face to face, they turned around and ran from God. They found themselves naked, which is exactly how we are without being covered by God. They'd shed their robes of righteousness, they exchanged it for filthy rags. Mankind could no longer be in the presence of God and still live. Sin robbed us of the most precious privilege as created beings, to be with our Creator. Deprived of that face-to-face privileges with human beings, God's nearness to us now is through His Spirit, who invisibly whispers in our ears. Invisibly whispers in our ears. Okay. It wants to wait till it whispers. He'll come here. This is the way. Walk in it. This is the way. Walk in it. Daily. But even that can be counterfeited by the devil, whose intent is also to whisper in our ears at times. So what God did is very simple. He spoke to those who had made it a lifelong practice to listen to his voice, his prophets. And he shared with them the message of love, the message of instruction, the message of warning, through them to us, and they wrote them down. So that we hear that whisper, we can compare it with what we know is true. So if you want to be a man and woman of the Spirit, you must become a man and a woman of His Word. This is exactly how you listen to a holy God. If you want to know what it is like to be in the presence of God, don't close your eyes and cross your legs and hum. Open your eyes and read and ponder and engage in the Word of God. God speaks to us through His pages. The more God's words we choose to internalize, the greater are God's options to speak to you when you are away from the Word, driving the car down the street, working on your job. You know, because you've assimilated, you made this part of your life, these things come back to you when you need them. God's Spirit can recall it to our minds. There's a direct correlation that exists between internalizing the Word of God and the ability to hear the Spirit of God apply that Word to our lives. George Muller, I don't know how many of you heard of him. He was legendary because of his life of prayer. He was a prayer warrior. He committed every need to God in prayer, every need to God in prayer. He trusted that the Almighty Provider would give him everything he needed to care for his children. He believed in prayer. And then he started taking care of his orphan children in Bristol, England. He sustained them in taking care of this orphanage through prayer. And when that ministry grew to carrying over 2,000 children, 2,000 children, including a staff of several hundred and several large buildings, it was all sustained by prayer. You see, Muller had no charitable foundation. He didn't ask for money. And there was no church or mission board under his writing those large daily expenses. He met all those expenses by prayer. Can you imagine that? Never asking for money, running this huge organization. It boggles my mind. But he believed in a mighty and loving God who would supply every need according to the riches of glory. Muller's work with God was very real. But he learned something early in his ministry. This is what I want you to catch. He learned something early in his ministry that he put into practice and put into a greater perspective. Listen to his own words. This is his words. Before this time, my practice had been, at least 10 years previously, as a perpetual thing to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. Now I saw that the most powerful thing, an important thing I've ever had to do, was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instruction, and that thus, while I was meditating, my heart might be brought into the experimental communion with the Lord. It often astonished me that I did not see the importance of meditation upon the Scripture early in my Christian life. As an outward man is not fit to work for any length of time unless he eats, so it is with the inner man. What is food of the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. Not a simple reading of the Word of God. No, we must consider what we read, ponder over it, apply it to our hearts. Through His Word, our Father speaks to us. The weaker we are, the more meditation is needed to strengthen our inner man. That was his testimony. A man powerful in prayer, whose prayers were constantly answered, said reading this Word is first and most important, even in prayer. The man known the world over for a life of prayer and faith was actually a man of the Word of God. And this was the reason for his success. He became a man of the Spirit by becoming a man of the Word. And so it can be for you, and so it can be for me. The voice of the Spirit is the Word of God. Let us pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for the Spirit of God that spoke to the prophets of old. Father, we want to be your people full of the Spirit. Let us turn to his writings. Let us spend time every day studying and digesting your word, because they give us life. They give us instruction. They give us a pathway. Father, bless us. Help us to grow, and help us to be men and women of your Spirit, is our prayer in Jesus' name.